I thank the Lord for a good day, and I've enjoyed fellowshipping with your pastor and his wife, and I'm afraid they're going to make me a little fatter before this is all over. She's actually cooking really healthy meals. It's just that they're so good, I eat more than I should. So anyhow, but that's a good problem, isn't it? I guess. No, it's a wonderful problem. I'm enjoying it and enjoying being here with you all. I've enjoyed the service tonight. I enjoyed those testimonies. I love testimonies. I especially love testimonies that are fresh and up to date. I love hearing people talk about what God's doing in their lives. You know, we can so easily slip into tradition. And tradition is good. It's good to have some godly repetition in your life. You do things methodically. We're in the Methodist tradition. And that was the thing about Methodism. They did things by method. They fasted once a week, regardless. And a whole host of other things that they did, some of which we could probably stand to rediscover. But I tell you what, I love it when God comes and his presence settles in and just sort of rearranges the furniture, so to speak. Amen? When God comes in and breaks up our routines and does something special. And I hear those stories like Sister Bishop was talking about, of extended revivals. And I know times were different back then. You know, a lot of the people were farmers, and in the off season, they could have extended revivals, and, you know, it didn't affect them too much because they were either done planting or done harvesting. And I married into a farming family, so I got a little glimpse of that. But, you know, as she was saying, their family wasn't farmers, and they weren't farmers, and they sacrificed to be there. And I appreciate the sacrifice that you all have made to be here as well. So many young families with children here, and I know it is a hassle. It's a hassle to be in church at 7:30 every night when you've got to get up in the morning and you've got school and you've got work and you've got responsibilities. And I just want to say thank you for being here, and I'm trusting that God will be here as well, and that God will do something new. God will do something unusual. I long for that. Yes, I preach in a lot of churches, but I did not come this week to hear myself talk. I'm really sick of hearing myself talk. I want to hear him speak. Amen? I want God to draw near to us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the spirit of worship that we've already experienced in the service tonight. Lord, I thank you that you are here. Lord, once again this morning, I just woke up with a sense of your presence and a sense of desire that you would be here tonight, and a sense of assurance that you are here tonight. And I praise you for that. Lord, I don't pretend to know what these people need to hear. I don't pretend to know what their needs are. I don't know them well enough. But Lord, you do. And you know every little nuance of every issue in every life that's represented here tonight. And Lord, there may be some people here that have deep spiritual needs that they've been ignoring. Maybe they've been in denial. Maybe they've been procrastinating. Oh God, I pray that you would give us a sense of urgency that today is the day of salvation. Oh God, may your spirit settle down on this place this evening as we seek to open your word. For all that you do will praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read to you familiar passage of scripture, one that probably you can quote along with me, from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, seeing we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." There's a story that was told of an occurrence many years ago at Niagara Falls. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? Almost all of you. I just went there this past summer with a quartet, and several of them had never been. And wow, what a sight. Even though I've been there a number of times, Just the power of that water pouring over those rocks is amazing. The story is told of a stuntman who was going to string a cable across Niagara Falls and walk across that cable. He advertised in the newspaper, this was back in the early 1900s, late 1800s, I believe, actually, and in the day when you didn't have television and radio and a news media like we have, so it was advertised well in advance in the newspaper, and the time and the date was published, and people showed up. They showed up in droves, in masses, and a platform had been constructed. The steel cable had been stretched, and the stuntman appeared at the appointed time on the platform. He was greeted with applause as he stepped up on that wooden stand, and he quieted the crowd, and he introduced himself, and then he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I have a question for you. How many of you believe that I can walk across Niagara Falls on this cable and return without falling?" A few timid hands went up. "Okay," he said. His assistant handed him a weight bar. He stepped onto the cable, and people held their breath as he slowly, carefully balanced himself and walked all the way across Niagara Falls and back. When he returned, he was greeted with cheers, people calling his name. "Bravo," they said. He quieted the crowd and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, now how many of you believe I can walk across Niagara Falls and back without falling?" Every hand went up. "Okay, I have a second question for you," he said. "How many of you believe I can push a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls and back without falling?" A few timid hands, less than before, went up. People looked concerned. He nodded to his assistant, who handed him a wheelbarrow that had had the tire removed, and it was just a concave rim that he placed on the cable, and he attached the bar to the wheelbarrow, and he proceeded to balance himself and carefully pushed the wheelbarrow all the way across Niagara Falls and back. The crowd just was in amazed shock, cheered, yelled, hollered, called his name. He quieted the crowd. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, now how many of you believe I can push the wheelbarrow across?" Every hand went up. "Okay, I have a third and final question for you," he said. "How many of you believe I can push my assistant in the wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls and back?" There were gasps. Surely he's not going to try such a foolish stunt. Very few hands went up. His assistant looked deeply concerned. He nodded to his assistant, who meekly sat down in the wheelbarrow, and he proceeded to push him all the way across Niagara Falls and back. When they stepped back onto the platform, the crowd went wild. They were throwing their hats into the air, waving handkerchiefs, hollering, yelling, screaming, calling his name. He quieted the crowd. He said, "How many of you now believe that I can push my assistant across and back?" Every hand went up. "Okay," he said, "who will volunteer to go next?" Not a single hand. Why did no one volunteer? They had just testified with an upraised hand that they believed that he could push his assistant all the way across and back. Why did no one volunteer? Because when push came to shove, when the rubber met the road, when it came time for them to put their life on the line, they didn't fully believe. You know, friends, there are a lot of people in the church world today that are more than happy to raise their hands in a worship service. Raise their hands in praise to God. "Oh yes, I believe. I believe in Jesus. I believe that He is the Son of God. I believe that He can come and forgive me of my sins. But when it comes time to put their life on the line, they shrink back. Why? Because there's a problem with their faith. James says, faith without works is dead. Faith that doesn't result in action is not real faith. And so, friends, if you are unwilling to step out in faith and obey God in whatever aspect of life it may be, you have a deficient faith. You see, grammatically speaking, faith is a noun. But philosophically speaking, theologically speaking, faith is also a verb. Because faith implies action. If there is no action, there is no true faith. God give us real faith that will act upon the will of God. Now let me ask you something. Let's go back to high school grammar class for a minute. How many of you liked high school grammar class? Oh, a few of you did. These are the really smart ones among us. I liked high school literature class, but I did not like high school grammar class. How many basic tenses are there in the English language? There are three, correct? Past, present, and future. Now let me ask you, in which of those three basic tenses can an action occur? An action can only occur in the present tense. Did you ever stop to think about that? Now, I can write about something that happened in the past. I can say, yesterday, I drove to work. But when I actually drove to work yesterday, was it yesterday? No, it was today at that moment in time, correct? And so when I actually drove to work, it was in the present tense. I can write about an action in the future tense. I can say, tomorrow I will drive to work. But when tomorrow actually rolls around, it will no longer be tomorrow, will it? The old saying goes, tomorrow never comes, because by the time it gets here, it's today. And so if I do drive to work tomorrow, it will be in the present tense. An action can only occur in the present tense. Friends, if we are to act upon our faith, we can't do it in the past, and we can't do it in the future. The only time we possess is the present moment. The scripture says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. We need to learn to live in the right tense. Living in the right tense. You know, some people are living in the past. Sometimes when I go to churches and hear testimonies, it wasn't that way tonight, and I'm thankful that it wasn't. But sometimes all I hear is testimonies about what happened 50 years ago. Now, I'm thankful for what happened 50 years ago. I enjoyed hearing Sister Bishop's testimony about what God did in the days of her youth. But did you notice that she also talked about what God is doing in her life right now? I love that. I've been in places where the only testimonies are testimonies about what happened in the past. And sometimes I kind of have to restrain myself because I'd like to stand up and say, what about now? That's right. Friends, if all of your spiritual experiences are in the past, God help you. God help you. I love the little testimony that a little Pennsylvania Dutch woman used to give. I think she went to the Beavertown Church, if I'm not mistaken. And she had that Pennsylvania Dutch accent. Have any of you ever heard a Pennsylvania Dutch accent? It's very distinctive. And she would stand up and say, "The last time I was blessed was just now." Don't you love that? Thank God for up-to-date victory. The last time I was blessed was right now. Thank the Lord. Sometimes we live in the past. Some people are living in the past by dwelling on things that happened to them. Dwelling on things that happened to them that they are unable to let go of. I want to be very careful here because I don't know who's here, and what I'm about to speak of is very sensitive. But there are people, I have no doubt, in a crowd this size who have experienced abuse. I've worked at a Bible college now for over 20 years, and I've seen a lot of young people come and go, and I've had close relationships with some of those young people, sometimes accountability relationships with some of those young people. And there are times when they have confided in me issues from their past. And you would probably be surprised at the young people who look so perfect on the outside, who are filled with pain and hurt and turmoil and sometimes bitterness and even anger and hatred by things that they have experienced in the past. Friends, I want to tell you something tonight. You don't have to be a slave to the past. The Apostle Paul said it beautifully in Philippians chapter 3. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Did you catch that? Paul addressed all three tenses. Forgetting those things which are behind, that's your past. Reaching forth unto those things which are ahead, that's your future. I press in the present tense. Now, friends, by no means am I being flippant or minimizing what you may have experienced. I am not saying that you can just flip a switch and forget about what has happened to you in the past. I've had close relatives who have had these experiences. None of my siblings or I, thank God, but other close relatives who have experienced abuse. And the devil can wreak havoc through those memories and those traumas. It may be verbal abuse, it may be emotional abuse, it may be physical abuse, or it may have been sexual abuse. And not for a moment would I minimize the impact of those things. But I want to tell you something. From very close personal experience, not my own, but people very close to me, God can give you the grace to overcome abuse. Sexual abuse, physical abuse, psychological abuse, God can give you the grace. That does not mean that counseling is not sometimes necessary. Sometimes it is. Find a Christian Bible-based counselor. That does not mean that sometimes medication is not necessary. I have been very close to circumstances where medication has been necessary and helpful. But friends, ultimately, only God has the answer to our brokenness. But He does. He does have the answer. I wish I had the liberty to share with you some of the testimony that I'm thinking about tonight of a person that you would never dream ever experienced something like that. Someone that you would know. And God gave them complete victory over that sexual abuse that they experienced as an innocent child. Friends, God can give you victory. God can give you such victory that you can choose by the grace of God to forget. That doesn't necessarily mean that you don't remember. You know, God talks about the fact that our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again. God is omniscient. God knows that you sinned. But God chooses to forget. God chooses to never bring those up again, to never dredge up your past, because it's under the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And in that same way, God can give us the grace to choose to forget what is behind. Some of you may not be living in the past because of what happened to you. Some of you may be living in the past because of what you did to someone else. And friends, that can be even more painful, because the devil has an even bigger club with which to bang you over the head, because you were the one that chose. You were the one that made the bad choice. You were the one whose actions resulted in a bad outcome. God can give you the grace to overcome your past. I can also tell you this from experience, friends. You would not believe the way the devil beat me up after my wife was killed in a car accident because I fell asleep driving. Nights when I couldn't sleep and the devil was sitting on my shoulder saying, "You killed her. You killed her. God's not going to hear your prayers." And friends, somehow in the middle of the night, all the rational thought in the world doesn't seem to make sense anymore. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe some of you have been there. And the devil is just beating you over the head. And you can reach a point where you feel hopeless. You feel like, there is no way that I can ever be forgiven. There's no way that I can ever be delivered. I want to tell you something on the authority of God's word. There is no stain that is too deep for the blood of Jesus to cleanse. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you a little more later in the meeting about how God delivered me from that weight of guilt. I'm not going to steal future sermons thunder tonight by sharing all of that. But suffice it to say, I am living proof and a testimony to the fact that you can be delivered from your past. Thank God. You can forget about those things which are behind and be delivered from your past. You do not have to be a slave to your past. In fact, don't forget, it's the Apostle Paul who's saying these words. Do you remember the Apostle Paul's past? Do you remember the fact that he said, "I am the chiefest of sinners"? Why would he say that? I'll tell you why he would say that. Because the Apostle Paul murdered Christians. The Apostle Paul stood by and held the coats of those who stoned Stephen, the first martyr. The Apostle Paul was granted authority from the Sanhedrin to go and root out Christians and throw parents of children into prison and separate families and ultimately lead to their demise. Yes, the Apostle Paul had a horrible past. It took a long time for the church to even accept him because they were terrified of him. And Paul testifies that you can forget about those things which are behind. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord for that. Yes, friends, we don't have to live in the past. We can be delivered. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, "I die daily." We in the holiness movement have at times fallen into the trap of so emphasizing a crisis moment of consecration that we fail to make clear that we as Christians are called upon to die every day of our lives. To die to self. To die to the nature of sin that would ever seek to re-encroach itself upon our being. We must take up our cross daily and follow Christ. It's a daily choice. Paul also says in Ephesians 5:18, he says, be filled with the Spirit. If you study in the original that word filled, it actually means being filled. It's in the imperfect tense. That phrase, be filled with the Spirit, is in the imperfect tense. Be being filled with the Spirit. Every day of your life, you need to ask God to fill you with the fullness of His Spirit. Friends, no, we should not dwell on past failures, but we also should not rest upon past victories. We need current, up-to-date victory by the grace of God. Oh, God, give us some saints that will come to church with their cup running over, that can say, this morning I was in God's presence. This morning, today, God gave me assurance. God answered prayer for me this week. God has given me a burden for some lost soul right now, and I want your help to pray for them. God, give us saints who have up-to-date victory, who are living in the present. You know, if the devil can't get us to fall into the ditch of living in the past, he'll try to get us to fall into the ditch of living in the future. Now, I just said I've worked at a Bible college for over 20 years. And one of the issues that we run into many times with young Bible college students, a number of you have been to Bible college, you know what I'm talking about, is it's so easy for them to have great big plans and great big goals and to stand up and share with people those plans and those goals and aspirations. And everybody says, well, praise the Lord. They get a pat on the back. They get an encouraging word. They get smiles all around. But friends, when are we going to actually put those plans and those goals and those hopes and those aspirations into action? Tragically, some of the young people that I've observed over the years who were so visionary in their goals. I remember one young man, he was testifying, and I'm a PR guy, and you know, so I'm in charge of these PR groups that come to churches just like yours, and sometimes they get in a big way of testifying, and I cringe a little bit with what they say. I remember one young man, he got all wrought up, and he wasn't necessarily a public speaker, and he always had me on pins and needles. I never knew what was going to come out of his mouth when he got on the stage. And he got up and he said, I want to tell you, friends, I'm not going to sit around on my tush. I thought, oh, maybe that's not the best phrase to use in a testimony. I'm going to go out and do something for God, he said. You know, I've watched, and I'm afraid that dream never came to fruition. If we're not careful, friends, the devil will have us always procrastinating into the future. Someday I'm going to really do something for God. When you're in high school, well, I'm just so busy with assignments. And, you know, I'm only young once, and I'm going out with my friends, and we're playing ball over here, and we're running around over here, and it's really hard for me to get up and have devotions. I'm so tired in the mornings, and I can just barely get myself to school. And then you go to college, and you find out you're even more busy, and you're even more stressed, and you have even less time. And then you get out of college, and you get a job. Wow, is that ever an eye-opener? You thought it was so stressful in college or in high school, and now you actually have a real job. And you have to leave even earlier in the morning, and you don't have so many cut days at your job. You could cut class at school because you've got an allotment of cuts, but you don't have that at work. And all of a sudden, real life hits you in the face, and it begins to dawn on you that life is really probably never going to be any easier than it is right now for me to get right with God. You get married. You have children. Your life is filled with stress, and it's a wonderful stress because those children are adorable, and what a privilege it is to bring human beings into the world. But wow, are they ever stressful, aren't they? They keep you up at night, and you're feeding them every time you turn around. You say, what do you know about that? Well, I have a bunch of little nieces and nephews right now, and no, I'm not the one getting up with them in the night, but I hear the stories. And I also had young siblings who were little babies when I was already moving on into young adulthood. And I remember some of those moments. And suffice it to say, friends, it's not going to get much easier for you to get up and have devotions. It's not going to get any easier for you to really do something for God. In fact, the devil will make sure it never gets easier. Some people have procrastinated all the way into their retirement years. And they think, well, finally when I retire, I'm going to do something for God. And then their health starts to break down. And the next thing you know, they have procrastinated their entire life and have never done anything of substance for God. In fact, they may have never even lived a life of spiritual settledness because of procrastination. Always having hopes, always having dreams, always having plans. Oh, I remember folks I grew up with in my home church. And it seemed like every revival or every camp meeting or every special event, they would turn over a new leaf. You know what I'm talking about? They would come to the altar and they would seek the Lord. And this time it's really going to work. This time is going to make the difference. This time. And it only took a few weeks. And they were right back where they were before revival came along. And the next revival rolls around, or camp meeting rolls around, and they're back at the altar and they're making those same promises all over again. And you know, after a while, friends, those promises start to ring a little hollow. Not only to the church people around you, but those promises start to ring a little hollow in your own ears. And the devil sits on your shoulder and says, you don't mean those words. Your words don't carry any weight. You've made these promises 1,000 times before. You're never really going to be right with God. Anybody know what I'm talking about tonight? I'm speaking out of painful experience, friends. And I think you know what I'm talking about. Procrastinating into the future. My great-grandpa, I never really had the opportunity to meet. Now, we have some old family videos of me being shown to him as an infant. But he died in, I believe it was 1982. And so I don't remember meeting him. I do have a faint memory of his funeral. My great-grandpa was a legend. He was quite a man. He was a storyteller. He was a blacksmith. And he was known in his surroundings as the horse whisperer, the one to whom they could bring the difficult horse that nobody else could shoe. And he could handle it. Not just because he was a man's man and could wrestle the horse down, but because he just had a way with animals. And he could speak to that horse and he could calm it down. He was an amazing man. But the problem was, he was a blacksmith at the wrong time in history. He had two great enemies of his profession. They're called tractor and truck. Because in those days, as the tractor and the truck became accessible to the common man, horses were no longer being used, and so he was out of a job. It was Depression era, and he worked hard to try to find other forms of employment. He hadn't had the money growing up to go to school. And so he'd wanted to be a veterinarian, but he was never able to get the training he needed. And my grandpa, my great-grandpa, he had perhaps a little fault. And that is that he always had a little scheme on the burner somewhere that he thought was going to make him a lot of money. You know what I'm talking about? You know somebody like that, don't you? If you don't, maybe you're the one. We all know, you know, those people that got a little something-something on the back burner that, you know, just let the right set of events fall into place and we're never going to have to worry about another thing. All of our needs are going to be taken care of. My dad told about one time when my great-grandpa came into the house and he was excited. He had read in a magazine that shale, you know what shale is? I think you have shale in this part of the country. It's those layers of clay that you find when you dig down in the ground. That shale was indicative of the presence of oil underground. And he had read a certain description as to what it was supposed to look like and all this sort of thing. And he had started digging around on his property. And he came into the house all excited. My great-grandma's name was Ethel. And he said, Ethel, we're never going to have to worry about another thing. There's oil all over this property. Well, they started digging. And they found a lot of shale. They didn't find any oil. And he had a lot of things to worry about for the rest of his life, unfortunately. In fact, when he passed away, his kids had to chip in on his funeral. His ship was always just about to come into harbor, but it never quite arrived. And friends, some of you are living like that spiritually. I don't say that because I know your dirty laundry. I don't know a lot of you. I say that simply because in a crowd this size, the odds are there are a number of you who are living like that spiritually. Oh, someday I'm really going to get serious. Someday I'm really going to get the issues settled. Someday I'm really going to have a devotional life. Someday I'm really going to get involved with the church. Someday I'm really going to sell out and go with God. But friends, I say this carefully and kindly, but you can procrastinate your way to a devil's hell from a church pew. Did you catch that? You can procrastinate your way to a devil's hell from a church pew. God help us not to live in the future. God help us to live in the present. Today is the day of the salvation. The present moment is the only moment you possess. I close with this story. What was it that prompted this message? I'll tell you. My own personal experience. I was in college and I became best friends with the guy who is now my brother-in-law, Mark Calderon, married my sister Alyssa. Mark and I had a lot in common. We enjoyed the same kind of humor, and Mark was a great friend, a lot of fun to be around. But one of the things that I also loved about Mark was he was very earnest-hearted, and I knew that he was a good influence on me, and I hoped I was a good influence on him. And I'll never forget, we were sitting together in church during opening fall revival at Hope Sound. Dwayne Quisenberry was preaching. This is many years ago. And Brother Quisenberry said these words. He said, "Find someone that you respect and that you don't want to disappoint and establish an accountability relationship with them." And I'll never forget, I turned and looked at Mark, and he turned and looked straight at me in that same moment. Our eyes met right there. And we just knew between us that God was speaking to us. After the service, we talked. And I said, "I felt like that was for me, didn't you?" He said, "I felt the same way." And we set up an accountability relationship. Now let me say, accountability will not save you. Accountability will not sanctify you. Accountability will not make you holy. But accountability will expose your need for the one who can save you and can sanctify you and can make you holy. And that's what God was doing in my life and in Mark's life. We established that accountability relationship, and it became very clear very quickly that we had some issues that we were stumbling over again and again and again. Oh, we were trying to be Christians. We were doing our best. We were having our devotions. We were not going out and living lives of outbroken sin. But we were struggling. And God used that accountability relationship to give us a holy dissatisfaction with where we were spiritually. He made it very clear to us that there was higher ground to be gained and that it was high time that we started pursuing that higher ground. And I'm so thankful for a God who loves us enough to do that. Aren't you? Aren't you thankful for a God that doesn't just leave you in your lethargy and doesn't just let you go to a devil's hell, doesn't just let you slide your way down into backsliding? Thank God he's a faithful God. And he'll put roadblocks and he'll raise red flags. And even better than that, he'll say, come on up. Come on up to higher ground. I have higher heights. I have deeper depths. I have greater levels of spiritual victory that I want to see achieved in your life by my grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you're that kind of God, that you want that kind of relationship where we're drawing ever closer and growing and developing in our relationship with you. And that's what was happening in my life and in Mark's life. God began exposing these areas of perennial struggle and occasional failure. Mark and I began confessing to one another, and God gave us a dissatisfaction with mere confession. And I thank God for that as well, because friends, if you're not careful in your accountability relationship, it can become a misery loves company relationship. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where you get together and you confess your faults and you say, oh, thank goodness you're struggling with the same thing I'm struggling with. Well, I guess I'm not so bad after all. And friends, that completely defeats the purpose of accountability. It can become a false mutual affirmation society, and God deliver us from that. But God gave us a desire to be delivered from these areas of struggle and to receive a work of grace in our hearts that would give us victory. And we began seeking it. It became clear to us that our need was to be entirely sanctified. And we started studying it. We started studying the sanctification passages in the scripture, especially the book of 1 Thessalonians and what I like to refer to as the Thessalonian road to sanctification, where Paul speaks to the Thessalonians and he says, you've been saved and you've been saved powerfully through the power of the Holy Spirit. You've become witnesses and examples to Christians throughout the province. But I long to come to you so that I can perfect what is lacking in your faith. He said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And then he begins to talk to them about living a holy life, about the particulars of what a holy life looks like. And then he crowns all of that discourse by praying. He says, I pray that you will be sanctified holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. And God began to give Mark and me a deep desire to experience what Paul was talking about in 1 Thessalonians. We studied the Bible. We listened to sermons on recordings. We made appointments with people that we respected, and we sat down with them and picked their brains and asked them, what was it like when God sanctified you? What was your journey like? What was your testimony? We read books. We fasted. We prayed. We took it very seriously. And it was over a period of weeks and even months that we were on this journey seeking to be entirely sanctified, to be have our hearts purified by faith, and to be filled with the fullness of the Spirit. And I'll never forget the day when I got a phone call from my brother-in-law, Mark. And I answered the phone, and I could tell from the tone of his voice that he was just about to jump up and down. And Mark said, Paul, God has done the work. He said, God has sanctified me wholly. And I said a very half-hearted hallelujah. Why did I say a very half-hearted hallelujah? Because I don't think prior to that time I had ever felt so alone in all of my life. Because my partner on the journey had received the work of grace that God had helped him to desire, and I had not. Those next few days were very dark days because it felt like God was a million miles away. Now understand, I want to stop here and say, understand, I am not sharing with you my personal testimony so that you can try to duplicate it in your own life. I've been there. I have listened to preachers share their testimony and tried to duplicate it. And friends, it won't work. It just won't. God has a unique journey, a unique experience, a unique path of grace for you. Don't try to duplicate someone else's testimony. But friends, God has victory for you. Hallelujah. Those were dark days. Felt like God was a million miles away. I'll never forget several days after Mark had testified that God had done the work. I went to lay my head on my pillow and God spoke to me before I laid down. And God said, Paul, don't lay your head on your pillow until you have assurance. And I jumped out of bed. I was so excited to hear the voice of God. I was so relieved to hear the voice of God. And I'll never forget that sense of exhilaration. Maybe tonight's the night. God's telling me not to sleep until I have assurance. So it better be tonight or I'm going to get awful tired. I threw on some clothes. I got in my car. I drove down Gomez to the college administration building. There was a long, wide hallway. How many of you like to walk when you pray? Let's be honest. Some of you will fall asleep if you don't walk when you pray, won't you? I'm in that camp, I'm afraid. I like to walk when I pray or sometimes run on the treadmill. In this case, there was a long, wide hallway that I knew I could pace back and forth and pour out my heart to God. And I'll tell you, brother, I was pouring out my heart to God. I was confessing everything I knew to confess. I was consecrating everything I knew to consecrate. I was promising everything I knew to promise. I cried. I yelled every now and then. I prayed like a house of fire. And finally, I was at the end of my rope. I had prayed for probably 2 hours. And I had no words left. I had no tears left. I had no energy left. And I sat down on the steps that led to the second story and put my head in my hands and I just sat there because I didn't have anything else to say. You know what the devil was saying on my shoulder? He was saying, Paul, we've heard all of this before. Those are lovely sounding promises. You've made these promises 1,000 times. And how did that work out for you? You've consecrated, you've confessed, but you know good and well that eventually you're going to go right back out and do these same things again. Have any of you ever been there? Oh, friends, it was painful because even though the devil's the father of lies, he wasn't lying. He was telling me the truth. I had failed 1,000,000 times. I had broken promises. Those words rang hollow in my own ears, and I could only imagine what God was thinking. And as I sat there, I was very close to despair. And all of a sudden, God spoke to me, not audibly, but in my spirit. God spoke to me so gently and so kindly. And he said, Paul, you are trying to live your whole life in one moment. And you can't do it. He said, yes, Paul, you have failed many times in the past. But you can't time travel into the past and fix that. It is what it is. So surrender the past to me. And trust that I've forgiven it. And stop reconfessing everything that's already under my blood. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. And he said, and Paul, you're trying to step into the future and live your life in advance with all of these promises and all of this consecration. And Paul, you have no promise of the future. You have no guarantee of one more moment in your life. You can't live the future in the present. Paul, trust me with the future. It's only by my grace anyhow. Trust me with the future. Paul, the only moment you possess is now. The only moment you possess is the present moment. Paul, give me this moment and let me handle the past and let me handle the future. Oh, friends, I jumped up. I jumped up and I said, yes, 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 1,000 times yes, Lord. God had turned the light on. And friends, it was in that moment that I received the witness of the Spirit that God had done a work that I couldn't do for myself. That God had done a work that was to change my life forever. You say, have you never made a mistake since then? I wish I could say that, but I can't. You don't see a halo over my head because there ain't one. I'm no angel. I've had to go back and apologize so many times. I've worn out my reverse gear. I'm a Stettler. We speak our minds. We do dumb things and we have to throw it in reverse. I've just about stripped the gears at times, throwing it in reverse. No, friends, even I would confess to you that there have been times when I have taken some things off the altar. And through misunderstanding, I have thought that what God did for me in that moment would carry me. And I want to tell you something that H. Rod French used to say. He used to say, there is no work of grace that you can get at this altar that will last more than 24 hours without a refilling. And do you know he was absolutely right? And I had to learn that the hard way. But friends, in that moment, God taught me something that I have never, ever gotten away from. God taught me something that he has brought me back to time and time and time again. Friends, you can't fix your past. You can't live in the future. All you have is the present moment. Put it on the altar. Give it to God. Trust him with the past. Trust him with the future and let God do what only he can do. Yes, learn from the past, but ultimately forget the past. Yes, plan for the future. Reach forth unto those things which are ahead. But friends, you've got to live in the present. Thank God. You don't have to do any of your own strength. Looking back at my text, what did it say? It said, looking unto Jesus, what? The author. That means he started this whole process in the past. And the finisher. Hallelujah. Friends, you don't have to drag yourself kicking and screaming across the finish line, hoping that somehow you'll make it into heaven by the skin of your teeth. You can be carried in the everlasting arms of a Savior who loves you more than you can imagine, of a Savior who is so much more powerful than the devil, of a Savior who has an inexhaustible store of grace that can enable you to live a holy life. Hallelujah. He's the finisher. He will carry you across the finish line. All that doesn't mean you don't have to strip for the race, so to speak, and run the race with endurance and with patience. No, that is required. But we do it in the grace and power of Almighty God. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, as he fills us with his fullness and dwells within us. And Paul says, there remaineth therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hallelujah. Can you live a holy life? Yes, you can. Oh, you won't be angelically perfect as long as you're in a human body. You'll always make mistakes. You have limited knowledge. You'll slip up sometime. The Bible said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Don't feel like you got to wallow around in your mistake and go all the way back to the starting point. No, friends, by the grace of God, get up and brush yourself off and let God clean you up and keep running the race. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God. We can have victory in the present moment. You know, I'm sorry to reference this so many times, but it's so dominating in my life. I think of Jacinda, and when she died, there was no warning. She had fallen asleep in the passenger seat, and she was taken instantly. Friends, we have no promise of tomorrow. I thank God that she lived with a clear testimony. Just the day before, she and I had had a conversation about our devotional lives, and she was sharing with me how God had been helping her. And when I looked at her devotions journal that she kept, I could see where she talked about how God had helped her in her devotions. Do you know what that did for my heart? Oh, that gave me such confidence. I have no doubt where she is. Her parents have no doubt where she is. Her siblings, my parents, all of us who loved her so dearly have no doubt where she is. Oh, friends, it is wonderful to live in the clear. It's wonderful to live with assurance. It's wonderful to live with the witness of the Spirit. Not only for your own sake, but for the sake of those who love you. You have no idea when you could slip into eternity. We have no guarantee of another moment. The only moment we possess is this present moment. Surrender it to God, and God will take care of your past and your future. Let's stand together. I want to linger for just a moment tonight, because there may be someone here that God is talking to. God told me to preach this sermon tonight. It wasn't my first choice. A couple of you have heard this before at a youth camp where I preached several years ago. But God had a reason for this truth to be shared tonight. And you know, I can tell that God is dealing with some of you tonight. It's visible. And I would just invite you that while the day of salvation still exists, while the door of the ark of safety is still open, walk through that door. Don't be bound by the past. Don't procrastinate into the future. Friends, God's Spirit is here tonight. And God wants to do something for you right now. God wants you to live a holy life, a life of assurance, a life where you can lay your head on your pillow at night in peace, not fearing tomorrow, because you have the witness of the Spirit that it is well with your soul. Is there anybody at all tonight that would just like to slip out and come to this altar and say, "Preacher, I want to have victory right now"? Anybody like that? I'd like for us to just sing that little chorus. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy. I will bless his name again. And I love this line. He is here. Listen closely. Hear him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch him. You'll never be the same. Let's sing it together. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy. I will bless his name again. He is here. Listen closely. Hear him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch him. You will never be the same. Bow your heads and close your eyes. I know it's difficult to be the first one to step out, especially in toward the beginning of the revival meeting. And I don't do what I'm about to do just out of tradition. I think it's an important step. But I wonder if there's anyone tonight that you would say, "Preacher, I didn't feel comfortable stepping out, but God did talk to me tonight. And I want to have up-to-date spiritual victory. And I'm a candidate for God's help." Would you just lift your hand? Anybody like that? I see a number of hands. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for taking that small step. Friends, you take one small step in God's direction, and he comes running in your direction. You don't have to try to convince him to help you. You don't have to try to convince him to be concerned. Friends, he loves you more than you can imagine. You keep walking in the light, and you'll find fellowship with him. You draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You ask, and you'll receive. You knock, and the door will be opened. Thank the Lord. Those are promises from God's word. Lord Jesus, we praise you tonight. We've sensed your presence tonight. Thank you for the fact, Lord, that you pursue us. Lord, when Adam and Eve sinned, they weren't seeking in vain for you. You were seeking for them. And Lord, there are some here tonight who can relate to this message. There are some who are tied up in the past. There are some who are procrastinating into the future. Oh God, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would stop them in their tracks and help them to see that today is the day of salvation. Help them to see that today is their moment. Now is that acceptable time when they need to fully consecrate to you. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would touch those who raise their hands. Lord, you know the devil's going to fight them. But oh God, they've taken the first step, and I pray that you would run in their direction and lead them to victory. Lord, those who didn't raise their hand, but yet you have been speaking to, oh God, I pray that you would continue to pursue them. Don't let them get away from the truth that was shared. Lord, help them as they go to bed tonight, Lord, to be troubled in their spirit. Thank you for the spirit of conviction that you send that draws us to yourself. Lord, no man comes unless the Father draws him. Thank you for your drawing. Thank you for your spirit. Lord, we love you and we praise you tonight. We pray that you'd be with us in the remainder of this revival. For all that you do, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.